Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, Director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We are currently in our series of studies called The Great Doctrines of the Bible, an important series in our day when deception, heresy, false doctrine, and error are rife not only within the church world, but in the world at large. There is absolute truth, and there is a standard of truth by which all other beliefs, philosophies, ideas, and religious claims should be tested by. And that singular standard of inerrant truth is the Bible itself. Now, some may mock at this, as the skeptic and the cynic of the modern day do and have done in the past, that such an assertion is extremely narrow-minded and parochial. And yet, when they say that, they have a reservoir of what they repute as absolute truth by which they judge all things by, including the Scripture. So it's total hypocrisy when the unbeliever disclaims what the Bible believer says when asserting that the Bible, God's Word, is the absolute standard by which all other things must be judged by. Because the unbeliever is using his standard to judge and interpret all things. So the question then that you have to ask is the source from whence you test, evaluate, and determine all things, whether true or false, good or evil, is it a reliable and truthful source? These are areas of epistemology, philosophy, and yes, even theology that one could examine this issue by. But I say all that to say this, that when you are grounded in the source for inerrant truth, which the Bible has proved itself true time and time again over time, not to be redundant there with time, we can safely go to the Scripture as that source, as that single reservoir by which we can determine and test all other truth claims. But in order to do that, we have to know what the Bible teaches as it has been formulated by doctrine. And so we are looking at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and specifically His work in the Old Testament, and His work among the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. That's where we left off, I believe, last time, and that's where we will pick up. We have seen how the Holy Spirit works in redemption. We see that as a universal work of the Spirit, affirmed and realized in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. But we're dealing with the Old Testament. God, by His Spirit, separated a people for His name. He called them the chosen people, and He chose them not because of their brilliance, not because of their intellectual capability or their physical prowess, but because He, as the sovereign God, in His merciful grace, elected the descendants of Abraham so that His will, plan, and purpose can be revealed and realized. Even when Israel seems to be in abeyance in the present church age, God is still using Israel. The church was born out of the womb of biblical Judaism. The first Christian missionaries who took the message of Yeshua to the world were His Jewish Talmudim. So all of this came from Israel and now has been given to the Gentiles, and they are working where the Jewish disciples and apostles left off. The Holy Spirit works in redemption. And his redemption was revealed and given through his prophets, who spoke and wrote God's word to the nation of Israel. We also have the work of the Spirit in inspiration, in writing both the Old and New Testament scriptures. The Spirit of God moved upon the prophets, giving them revelation and inspiration. Throughout the writings of Moses in the Torah and the Navim, the prophets, we read of how God moved upon the New Testament or the Old Testament writers. We see that time and time again. And he inspired them. He inspired the prophets, the lawgivers, the kings, the statesmen in the Old Testament to write accurately God's word. It was through the Old Testament writings of Moses and the prophets that Ruach HaKodesh, that's Hebrew for Holy Spirit, moved and inspired them to write of the coming of Messiah, foretelling all the events that would make up the Messiah's life, from his pre-existence as God to his human birth to his residency in Israel, his ministry, his reception and rejection by Israel, his sufferings, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his coming and his kingdom that will be established when he comes over all the world from the city of Jerusalem, Jerusalem. It's all in the Old Testament. The New Testament fleshes that out in Yeshua, the Word, the incarnate, the Word of God who became flesh. In the Old Testament, we see that the Holy Spirit exclusively worked through the nation of Israel. Time and time again, as we read and study the pages of the Old Testament, you will see that the Holy Spirit distinctively and exclusively worked through the Jewish people of Israel. He equipped, inspired, energized, and endued men with himself. Now, the big difference between the Holy Spirit working in this way in the Old Testament and his present working in the New Testament era is that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would only fall or come upon selected individuals for a temporary time. Whereas in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is given to all born-again members of the Church of Messiah. And when he comes and indwells the person who has repented of his sins and placed his trust in Jesus the Messiah, the Spirit comes and indwells him permanently. Permanently. Now you can quench and grieve the Spirit, but the Spirit will remain and abides on you, as John tells us in his first epistle. It abides on you. That means it abides on you permanently. Well, going back to the Old Testament, we see how the Spirit of God moved in diverse ways among the men of God in the Old Testament. We see how the Spirit of God enabled Joseph to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh. We see how the Spirit of God gave wisdom for the building of the Mishkan, the tabernacle of Adonai, which Moses was given the plan to build according to the divine pattern in Exodus 28:3, Exodus 31:1-6, and Exodus 35:31. The Holy Spirit also quickened the 70 elders to prophesy in the camp of Israel. Also, the Holy Spirit worked during the period of the judges that came after the conquest of the land of Canaan by Joshua and his armies. The judges, God set them up as deliverers in Israel, who would deliver them from the oppression of the Philistines and the Canaanites. They too were equipped by the Spirit for their ministry. And sometimes, yes, in the Old Testament, that ministry included warfare and eradicating the wicked. That is not a PC thing to admit today in our over-feminized culture, and unfortunately that feminization has infected the church. The Holy Spirit, and I'm getting off the subject here, as we'll deal with this under the heading of the Holy Spirit's working in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit will also work in militaristic fashion when Yeshua returns on His war horse, the white charger, and He will speak the Word of God, which will John likens it in Revelation 19 as a sharp sword going out of His mouth. And when He speaks the word of defeat and conquest upon all the armies of the world, mainly marshaled under the leadership of the Antichrist, when He speaks the word of defeat and conquest on them, they will be destroyed. And He will do so by the Spirit of God. That's what it says. Jesus is not permanently suffering the indignities of men as He did when He became the Lamb of God at His first coming. He didn't defend Himself. He didn't retaliate. He didn't lash out, although He could have. He could have called 27,000 angels from heaven to deliver Him. That's because in His first coming He was to come as the suffering and dying Messiah. But when He comes again, He will come by the Spirit, and He will destroy and remove from the earth the unbeliever. Much in the same way the Holy Spirit moved upon the judges in the book of Judges to deliver the Jewish people from the evil oppression of the Philistines and the Canaanites. We have Gideon, Jephthah, and Samson as examples of how this Holy Spirit moved upon them to wield military victory over their enemies and vouchsafe deliverance for Israel. Joshua was also equipped with the spirit of might, power, and wisdom after Moses laid his hands on him in Deuteronomy 34:9 and Numbers 27:18. Joshua was then endued with the military power to defeat the Canaanites and occupy the land that God had gave them. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. He determines who lives where and when. The Spirit of the Lord, we are told, the Holy Spirit was upon King David as prophet and psalmist in Israel. Remember when he sang his anointed, Holy Spirit anointed psalms to Melech Shaul, King Saul. Saul was relieved of the demonic spirit that was tormenting him. 1 Samuel 16:13, 1 Chronicles 28:12. And 2 Samuel 23:1 and 2. Even King Saul, who later became apostate and rebelled against the Lord, he was also under the prophetic spirit after his anointing by Shmuel, or that's Hebrew for the prophet Samuel, Navi Shmuel, the prophet Samuel. The priests of the Lord also had the spirit of the Lord upon them, as we read in 2 Chronicles 20:14 and 17. The prophets who wrote the Old Testament, the prophetic portions, were men who had the Holy Spirit upon them in various measures. The Holy Spirit was providentially guiding them, leading them, revealing to them the mind of God, His thoughts, His plan, and by way of inspiration, they recorded these thoughts, and we have it now in the Tanakh, or what the Christian world calls the Old Testament. We read of other great prophets who were filled with the Spirit of God and inspired of Him. We read of these great prophets in the Old Testament who the Spirit of God moved upon them. We think of Balaam, Azariah, Elijah, Elisha, Amasai, Zechariah, Micah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Joel, all of these had the Spirit of God upon them. So when we read the Old Testament, we see that throughout all its pages, the Holy Spirit working through judges, kings, priests, and prophets in Israel, that they experienced the Spirit upon them and were known as the Lord's anointed. Notice that. They had the anointing. In Hebrew, that word is Mashiach. In Greek, it is Christos, which we get the English word Christ from. That simply means, Christ simply means the anointed one. So the anglicized version from the Greek name, proper name Jesus Christ, means Yeshua, the anointed one. Yeshua HaMashiach. And all of these prophets and men of God who were anointed in the Old Testament, they were types and shadows of the final anointed one to come, who would be none other than Jesus the Messiah, who, in contrast to all of them, we are told in John's Gospel, had the anointing and filling and indwelling of the Holy Spirit without measure. There was no limit to what Jesus could do for God by the Spirit's anointing. And what is said in Zechariah 4:6 is true for all time when engaging a work for God as His redeemed people. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Zechariah 4:6. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Now, after the close of the Old Testament period, we have no inspired record or account of the Holy Spirit continuing to work in Israel as He did in the Old Testament. Oh, He was still there, but when the New Testament era opens with the announcement by the Messiah's forerunner of the coming Messiah and His ushering in the New Covenant, there were special and extraordinary operations of the Holy Spirit because of the new era that was about to dawn upon Israel and the world. This began with the announcement and birth of Yohanan HaMatbil, Hebrew for John the Immerser, John the Baptist, the Spirit of God inspired and revealed to John's parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, concerning the supernatural birth of John the Baptist. We read that in Luke 1, verses 41, 42, and verse 67. John the Baptist, from his mother's womb, was filled with the Spirit and leapt for joy when the announcement that Mary would be the mother of the Messiah was verbally proclaimed. Another graphic argument in defense for the unborn person being considered a human being in the eyes of God. Not less than a human being, but equated with a human being who lives outside the womb. That's when you take life from the womb, you are killing a human being. Because John was considered to be a person in his mother's womb and was filled with the Holy Spirit. Mary, the mother of Jesus, we are told, was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit in order for the virgin birth of the Messiah to take place. It was a supernatural birth, and it necessitated a special work, an operation of the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke's Gospel really emphasizes the charismatic theology of the Holy Spirit. One of the noticeable and distinct features of his Gospel is the fact that he tells his reading audience how the Holy Spirit was working throughout the events of the Gospel. Simeon, and one example is the prophet Simeon and the prophetess Anna, came by the Spirit in the temple at the time of Yeshua's Berit ceremony. Berit is the circumcision ceremony that all Jews, observant Jews, practice. When a male child reaches 8 days old, they have the Berit ceremony, the circumcision ceremony, as required by the law, the Torah. And Jesus and his parent, Jesus' mother and his foster father Joseph, being Torah observant Jews, followed this procedure and went to the temple to have this ceremony performed. And there it was given by the revelation of the Holy Spirit to Simeon and Anna that this was now the Messiah their eyes were gazing upon. How would they know that? They would not know that unless the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, revealed it to them. And you know the rest of the story. Throughout the Old Testament, we read about how the Spirit came upon the people, filled them, and so forth, in Judges 6:34, 1 Chronicles 12:8, 2 Chronicles 24:20. We read how the Holy Spirit came upon those prophets, judges, and kings. And this sense of the Spirit coming on them means they were clothed with the Spirit. They were immersed in His presence and power to perform a task God required. And the only way you and I can perform the task that God requires today, the only way you and I can live for the Lord after being saved, is by the power of His Spirit and nothing more. We read how the Holy Spirit came mightily upon men, Judges 14:6, 1 Samuel 10:10, and 16:13. The Spirit was in men in the sense of indwelling them at times, also in the Old Testament, Genesis 41:38, Numbers 27:18, Daniel 4:8 and 9. The Spirit filled men, fitting and equipping them for service, Exodus 31:1 and 7. The Spirit also rested upon men, as we read in Numbers 11:25 and 26, 1 Kings 2:15. The Spirit moved upon men, Judges 13:15. The Spirit moved upon the waters of primordial creation, Genesis 1:1 and 2. The Spirit entered into the prophets. We read how Ezekiel said the Spirit entered into him to reveal to him the things God would have him do. Remember, as we point these things out, the Holy Spirit did in the Old Testament, they happen only to chosen men from the chosen people. The select few for whom the Spirit came to equip for divine service was limited primarily to the Jewish people in Israel. This in contrast to the New Testament, where the Spirit has universally been poured out and indwells all those who truly believe in Jesus as Messiah and experience the spiritual rebirth from Him. So, again, there's a lot to talk about when we talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is different in many ways. In the New Testament, the Spirit does not move us to wage war against our enemies as He did in the Old Testament, because there was a different purpose and function. God had raised up Israel to bring the Redeemer to the world so that all of mankind could be saved. And He knew that there would be threats to exterminate the Jewish people. And that threat began even before the Exodus. So God was left to remove those threats, and sometimes that necessitated the taking of the lives of the wicked, whom Satan was using, whether individuals or nations, to try to destroy Israel and abort God's messianic plan for the salvation of man. When we come to the New Testament, the Holy Spirit's work is different. It's more intensified, it's more of a permanent nature, and it's available not just to Israel. It started with Israel, but it's extended to the Gentile world. And that's not to say the Holy Spirit is not at work in Israel today. I certainly can witness that He is moving His people to come to terms with the messianic credentials of one Jesus of Nazareth He's doing it through the preaching of the gospel of this ministry to the Jewish people in Israel. And we are thankful that God is still moving in the hearts and minds of His people in Israel, convicting them, giving them an opportunity to believe upon their Messiah for salvation. And God has the remnant of Israel that is within the church. And they have been present since the church was born. Really, the church is not... It is distinct from Israel in certain respects, but it's also a part of the commonwealth of redeemed Israel, as Paul tells us in Ephesians. So God is at work in both places among both peoples, and they will be joined together as one redeemed community when Yeshua returns, and Jew and Gentile will truly be one, worshiping the same God, believing in the same Messiah, and ruling and reigning with Him forever. Amen. Well, when we look at the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, the prophets of the Old Testament did predict a day would come when the Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh. All nations would experience the outpouring, the anointing, the infilling, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I think of Joel 2:28-29. God says there through the prophet, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. And this, to a certain extent, has happened, started to happen on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, when Shimon Kepha, Peter, alludes to the Joel 2 prophecy and says, this is that which the prophet Joel foretold. And that will reach its fullest or its final fulfillment in the kingdom age when Yeshua returns and the Spirit is poured out, and all will know the Lord from the least to the greatest. But throughout the Old Testament, the prophets foretold the day when the Spirit of God will be poured out upon all nations, with Israel and all the Goyim. As I said, Joel 2:28-29, Ezekiel 11:19, Ezekiel 36:26-27, Isaiah 44:3, and Zechariah 10:1. So, let us be clear on that. The pouring out of the Spirit on all nations, the source for that, the basis for which that will, or for which that will and has happened, can only come from the gospel itself. That is, the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and glorification of Yeshua. Adon Yeshua HaMashiach, Hebrew for the Lord Jesus Christ. He told us that it was expedient that He go away, that He might send this Holy Spirit upon all. It was part of Yeshua's ministry to receive the fullness of the Spirit. And once that was done, He would pour it out upon all flesh. Those who believed upon Him, believed in the gospel. And the Holy Spirit now is given through the fullness of Yeshua, who as perfect man and God, crucified and risen, pours out and gives the Spirit upon all flesh, upon all those who believe on Him for eternal life. Once the sinner accepts and believes and places his trust in the finished work of the cross alone for salvation, he will then find available to him the gift of the Holy Spirit. He will be baptized, immersed in the Spirit. He will be filled with the Spirit and indwelt with Him so that He can carry out the work of Yeshua in the earth. And what is that work? Well, go to Luke 24 and Matthew 28, the Great Commission, preaching the gospel and making disciples of all nations. When the Holy Spirit comes, He will perform His work of regeneration, sanctification, and glorification in every life of the New Testament believer. Matthew 3:11, John 1:30 through 33, Romans 8:25 and 32, which tells us this. Well, I see I'm way over time. Until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.